Good morning. My name is Steve Tomlinson, one of the teaching pastors of Shelter Rock Church, and we're so glad you chose to come to church on this, let's face it, gorgeous weekend after we've had our share of cold weather. It is a delight to have you all worshiping with us today. It was only a couple years ago that my daughter had a friend who called her up and said, "Hey, do you want to go to this concert with me at Madison Square Garden?" And the concert was of a band I had never heard of called 21 Pilots. And my wife was a little leery about the invitation to the concert because it was going to be in what I would call, in my generation, the mosh pit right in front of the stage where all the kids are just like packed in there. And we're thinking our daughter's going to get crushed in there. But I mentioned an alternative. I said, what if I went to the concert too? Would you be comfortable if, you know, she was there? The challenge was, it was a sold-out concert. I didn't know this band was this popular. They sold out Madison Square Garden two nights in a row. But I found a seat, and my wife said, okay, that's fine, you go too. But my seat was up in the nosebleed section, and my daughter is in, what, as I said, what I called the mosh pit. But when I went there, I didn't realize the demographic for 21 Pilots. It's all 15, 16-year-old girls. So just imagine what this 50-year-old man feels like walking into my seat surrounded by moms and their daughters and this man by himself. You know, something does not look quite right. So I was telling everyone, my daughter's down there. Hi, honey. You know, I'm trying to make sure everyone knows that I'm connected with that girl down there. But one of the cool things that I found in going to a concert today is that I, who am interested in the lyrics, are able to look up on my phone the lyrics as they're singing the songs. And as I'm sitting there, I'm also realizing that these guys, as popular as they are, they have a Christian background and actually comes through in many of their songs. But it was very evident as I came to know this group more why they had one song that topped the charts. I think it made it to number 3 on the Billboard charts. Now, I want you to think of the author of the song writing a song about being in your 20s. And this is what he writes. We used to play pretend, give each other different names. We would build a rocket ship, then we'd fly it far away. Used to dream of outer space, but now they're laughing at our face saying, wake up, you need to make money. And then the chorus is, wish I could turn back time to the good old days when our mama sang us to sleep, but now we're stressed out. Is it any doubt why this song became their number one song? It is what we're all going through. Filled with anxiety, fear, tension. Sometimes we can put our finger on where this fear is coming from. Could be a circumstance at work. Could be something that's happening in our marriage. But other times the anxiety just sweeps over us and we're not even sure why we're anxious, but we are anxious. Well, during this series, our hope is to bring you to a place where you will always know where you can run, always know where you can find shelter. And every week, we're giving you another set of promises from the Scripture. 6 promises in every pack. Now, these are printed on high-quality material. We're hoping you'll keep these, really, for the rest of your life. Because every one contains 2 verses of a promise from the Lord by which you can grow, by which you can learn, by which you can have an anchor to hold you in the midst of life's storms. Now today we continue our journey and we're going to be looking at a teaching of Jesus. The passage is found in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. If you have a Bible with you, you can just open it to Luke chapter 12. If you're using one of our Bibles, you'll find this on page 1044 and any of the Bibles located around the room. Again, Luke chapter 12. Now, Jesus is speaking intimately with his disciples. And as he is speaking to them, in the middle of the crowd, there is somebody who shouts out, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." So in other words, he wants Jesus to use this opportunity to correct a family member that he's having issues with over a financial point. Now, Jesus responds back by giving a teaching relating to what should we spend all our activity on, gathering stuff or trusting in the Lord. Before we open our Bibles and scripture by reading it, why don't we just pray for a moment and ask the Lord's provision for us. Father, we're asking that you would meet us in a very special way, because in this room we are dealing with fear, we are dealing with anxiety. Help us to receive the peace that you have for us as your word washes over us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So dropping into the text, after this man has shouted out this question, we drop into verse 22 and read this. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than birds? Who of you, by worrying, can add one single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink, and do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, but your Father knows what you need when you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Okay, Jesus is speaking to the issue of anxiety. And it isn't amazing how quickly we can move from relative peace of mind to feeling a sense of tension. I had a little bit this morning. I'm here at church. I'm standing in the back of the auditorium, and I'm just feeling my hand because I always play with my wedding ring. There's no wedding ring on my finger. And immediately, what did I do with it? And then I put hand cream on last night, and I didn't want to get it into the ring, so I left the ring on my table next to my bed. And then, know what I'm thinking? People are going to see there's no ring on my, and are Steve doing okay with Michelle? You know, is everything fine? She's right there, by the way. We're okay. But it's funny. You can go from relative peace to anxiety very, very quickly. So I am excited about a new venture we're partnering with. We're helping a church in Huntington called Central Presbyterian Church. Now, this church back in the 1970s was one of the biggest churches on Long Island. Now it's a church of around 70 people with the average age about 70. It's actually Jack Crabtree's home church. And so this vision came, could we help this church in this period of transition? So we work out a plan, their session board approves it, our board approves it, we all set up to have Nathan Gassaway, our pastoral intern, be the interim pastor there. And Pastor Nathan spent the last week in the hospital due to a gastrointestinal issue. And suddenly, what I thought was going to run really well and smoothly is not running really well and smoothly because of the great need that's involved in Nathan's life. And by the way, I'm glad to say he's home from the hospital. Keep him in prayer. But this affects me. It affects how I'm feeling, whether I'm going to breathe in, breathe out, and believe we're going to make it, or is the anxiety like creeping up like water that is rising and feeling like I cannot breathe anymore. So I want to listen to this teaching of Jesus as much as anyone else needs to hear this teaching of Jesus. And I want to frame it by asking three questions. Three questions, because I think that'll help us in processing what this passage is saying. The first question is this: what do you see? What do you see? Because this passage is all about Jesus saying, I want you to look around you and take notice of what you see. And the first thing he says is this: consider the ravens. All right, I'm not too familiar with ravens, but here's what Jesus says. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than the birds? But Jesus doesn't stop there. He says, now I want you to consider the flowers of the field. Would you just for a moment? And he says this: they do not labor or spin. And yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. Now, implied in Jesus' comments is this truth, that you and I, when we are going through stress and anxiety, should be observant people of the world around us. He's not saying only the ravens can teach us, or only the wildflowers can teach us, but that we can learn through so many things that we observe of God's creation. When you take that walk as the snow is falling, and you're appreciating the beauty and how snow makes everything clean and beautiful again, or you're just walking and you notice a particular plant, Jesus says, consider these things because it's going to form the person that you are. One of the most intriguing conversations I ever had was with a man named Richard Stearns. Some of you may recognize his name. He is the president of World Vision, the largest private relief agency in the world. Under his tenure, World Vision has tripled in its outreach. He was previously to working with World Vision, the CEO of Lennox Corporation that makes the fine china. Did very well with himself. But he reached a point where he wanted something more, and he heard that World Vision needed that organizational help, and he agreed to be their CEO. Except World Vision changed him. When I was in Rwanda, I had the opportunity of riding in the car with him for 6 hours because we were going on a long journey, and we had to divide up, and I got assigned to Richard Stearns. So he's sitting next to me for 6 hours, and I'm getting to pick his brain and learn a little bit about him. But what changed him was something he saw. He went to Africa. He saw hungry kids. He saw people without clean water, hauling 3 miles to get unclean water for their cooking, for everything that they would need, and do this every single day. And after seeing that, he became a different person. This intrigued me. He had 4 kids. And he said, I told my kids, I'm going to pay for your college. Your college I'm going to take care of. He said, but after that, don't expect a dime from mom and dad ever again. There will be no inheritance. And the reason why is mom and dad are going to leave all our money to World Vision because the need is too great. And we want to do that. So we'll set you up, and you'll be on your own. And his daughter was on the trip with us. His daughter was just heading off to Pepperdine. Great college. And she bought into this completely. I think what my father and mother are doing is wise. They're setting us in a good place, but then they're releasing us because the resources that my parents have acquired need to be for kingdom purposes. Why did this happen? Because of what he saw. What do you see? Because when you're filled with anxiety, what often happens, we're looking in the mirror, we're looking at all this junk that's in our life. But Jesus says, hold on. Take a look at that raven over there. Take a look at that wildflower. Do you see something about them that can teach you, that can help you through this difficult season that you're in your life? Which brings me to the next question. After what do I see, what is your life goal? What is your life goal? It's a great question. Here's the scripture that he gives us. Verse 29. And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. So, it asks this great question. What is your life goal? Have you noticed, if you have investments, that the market has done pretty well this past year? So, I have found that it can be somewhat addictive. So there I am on Ameritrade looking at my investments. And the way Ameritrade breaks down, here's your more aggressive investments, here's your more conservative ones, and you're seeing all the percentage increases, and your little salivation's coming down because it's been a really good season, and like, this is great. And then I realize, this is addictive. And is my end goal to acquire enough money that I can move to Florida, have a long retirement, and then die? Is that where it wraps up? You know, I had a fun moment this past week because I went down to Florida to do some studying. And I just thought I wanted a pretty environment by the ocean. But for some reason, right around Christmas, I felt like looking up my favorite teacher in high school. And he was my 11th grade social studies teacher. And I was like, I wonder if he's alive. You know, I graduated high school in 1979. So the odds of this teacher being alive seem pretty small. Not only was he alive, but he's living in Ormond Beach, where I was going in Florida, 2 miles from the hotel I was staying. So I call him up, and I say, hey, I doubt you remember me, but I was one of your students. And he says, I don't remember names, but I remember faces. And, you know, so I went, we took him to lunch. And I heard his whole story. He retired in 1987. He's healthy, walks 2 miles a day. And I'm like thrilled. And I had a blast talking to this old teacher. But I also thought to myself, is this it? Is this how life wraps up? Living in Florida in a condo from 1987 to 2018, and that's great. Or is there something more? Because Jesus says these words, seek first his kingdom, and all these things will be added unto you, which causes me to ask the question, what is my life goal? Because that's going to impact, according to Jesus, my anxiety level, my tension. Last night, I picked up part of our team coming back from Houston, and they were rebuilding houses because of the hurricane. And you may think to yourself, oh, they have plenty of resources because it's in the United States. They'll do fine. But you know what? There's a lot of folks there who are poor. And the particular house that my wife was working in, the woman has been living in her shed, which they hooked up electric to and a little cot, and she has to use the bathroom in the house. And Michelle and her team, their whole goal was to rebuild this house inside electrically, putting flooring down, molding, all these kinds of things. But as I picked up the team from the airport, you know what I saw? Happiness, expressions of appreciation, the excitement, the realizing how little they know on different technical things, but how much they were willing to learn. And the journey that they would constantly make to Walmart or Home Depot to pick up more supplies. While they were there, a group of electricians came back from another missions trip because they didn't feel they finished the job right. So they came back and just stepped in to fix all the electric that was in the house. And you know what I'm observing? People in the sweet spot of seeking first God's kingdom. Because in the end, how much we acquire, how big our investments get, don't really matter that much. In fact, they can actually feed the anxiety as you watch your investments go up and down and back up again and then back down again. And you're tense and you're nervous. And in reality, you're just building right into it. But Jesus says, hold on, seek my kingdom. And those things you need, the food, the shelter, you'll have them. You will have them. Soon, you're going to hear Pastor Jerry make an announcement that we are taking 50 people to Puerto Rico to help rebuild. Maybe this is you. I would like that trip to fill up instantaneously with people who say, you know what? The accumulation of stuff is not the end game of my life. And Jesus says, seek first his kingdom, and I will be added unto me. But so first question, what do I see? Second question, what is my life goal? Third question is this, who am I? That's a very profound question. Who am I? Listen to the way Jesus describes his disciples. This is verse 32. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Now, what intrigued me about this verse was Jesus' statement, do not be afraid, little flock. That phrase, little flock, seemed unique to me, so I studied and found out it's the only time it shows up in all of the New Testament, and it doesn't really render in English that which is actually saying, because it's a double diminutive. Properly translated, it would be, do not be afraid, little, little flock. Now, to get the image, to get the sense of this, I want you to think about the last time you, with your own kids, or you're in a mall and you're watching someone else's family, and you see a 3 or 4 year old child do this. What are they doing? Pick me up. Now, they will milk this. They want to be picked up. When the 4-year-old child falls asleep in your car and it's night, and they know, they're not really asleep, but they know if they play their cards right, they will be picked up out of that seat, carried into bed. They might not even have to brush their teeth that night. It's going to be so cool. Don't you wish sometimes that somebody would do that to you, pick you up, carry you over? But did you notice what's happening? This child completely trusts the parent that when I put my arms up, there are arms that come down and sweep me into their arms. But the problem is we grow older and we become self-sufficient and we think we can take care of all this stuff. But the problem is along with that comes all the anxiety, all the tension, all the fear that maybe I'm not going to be able to pull this off. And Jesus gives this very powerful phrase, do not be afraid, little teeny weeny flock. Because when we see ourselves in the diminutive position, in that smaller position, we are in the sweet spot to receive what we need from the Lord. Listen to the words of Isaiah the prophet, referring to the Lord our shepherd. Isaiah 40, verse 11, he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms. He carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. What was the first passage we looked at in this series? Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. You remember what last week's passage was? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make the path straight. What is the foundational principle of each of these passages? To see myself in need of a good father. To see myself in need of a shepherd who loves me and cares for me. When I see myself as a little flock, as a little sheep, you know what I need? A good shepherd, a strong father. But when I see myself as the man who's accomplished so much and I'm going to go places and I'm going to have all the resources I need, you know what I'm building for myself? A tower of anxiety. Because everything I have is going to be dependent on me. I don't want that to be the case. So as I'm preparing for this message, I wanted a graphic on ravens. So I actually went to Google and I typed in the sentence, consider the ravens. And then I went to Google Image and I got a picture of a raven and took it from there. But as I'm scanning through the images, I noticed a poem by a man named George MacDonald. Now, many of you, probably most of you, have never heard his name, but you have been influenced by him. You see, he was the greatest influence of J.R.R. Tolkien, the one who created the books The Lord of the Rings. He was the influence of C.S. Lewis, the Chronicles of Narnia, Mere Christianity. This man influenced them. And I read his poem, Consider the Ravens. Now, it's a longer poem. Just look at the words as I read it, because I think it captures what we need. He writes, Lord, according to thy words, I have considered thy birds, and I find their life good, and better the better understood. Sowing neither corn nor wheat, they have all they can eat. Reaping no more than they sow, they have more than they could stow. Having neither barn nor store, hungry again, they eat more. Considering, I see too that they have a busy life and plenty of play. In the earth they dig their bills deep and work well, though they do not heap. Then, to play in the air, they are not loath, and their nests between are better than both. But this is when there blow no storms, when berries are plenty in winter and worms, when feathers are rife with oil enough to keep the cold out and to send the rain off. If there come, indeed, a long, hard frost, then it looks as thy birds were lost. But I consider further and find a hungry bird has a free mind. He is hungry today, not tomorrow. Steals no comfort, no grief doth borrow. This moment is his. Thy will hath set it. The next is nothing till thou hast made it. Thy bird has pain, but has no fear, which is the worst of any gear. When cold and hunger and harm betide them, he does not take them and stuff them inside him. Content with the day's ill he has got, he waits just, nor haggles with his lot, neither jumbles God's will with driblets from his own still. But next I see, in my endeavor, thy birds here do not live forever. That cold or hunger, sickness or age finishes their earthly stage. The rooks drop in cold nights, leaving all their wrongs and rights. Birds lie there, with their feathers all astir. And in thine own sermon, thou that the sparrow falls, dost allow, if it shall not cause me any alarm, for neither so comes the bird to harm. Seeing our Father, thou hast said, is by the sparrow's dying bed. Therefore, it is a blessed place, and the sparrow in high grace. It cometh therefore to this, Lord, I have considered thy word, and henceforth I will be thy bird. I read this, and I cried, because I realized that's the place I want to be. He's not saying that this bird is not going to go through a trial, but that bird is never outside of the compassionate eyes of our Lord. And I was raised in a Christian home. I was in church 2 weeks after I was born. I think if you added it up my entire life, I may have missed 7 or 8 Sundays over my entire life. That's how much ingrained it was in me. And because of this, in 1972, my parents invited me to the Billy Graham Crusade, which was going to be at Shea Stadium. Just a 9-year-old boy. But while I was there, I saw a singer. She was a blues singer from years ago. Her name was Ethel Waters. And she gets on the stage, and she tells the story that she came to a Billy Graham Crusade in 1956. She said, I weighed 380 pounds, and I was so far from God. And at that crusade, she rededicated her life to the Lord. And she said, the Jesus I met, I want you to meet. And she sang the song, His Eye is on the Sparrow. I've asked Kayla if she would come and sing this song to us now, just to get a feel of this wonder and joy that our Lord says, consider the ravens, consider the sparrows, and be blessed.
Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, a constant friend is He. His eyes on the sparrow, and I know He watches over me. Yes, I know He watches over me. I sing because over me. Yes, I know He watches over me. Yes, I know He watches over me.
Would you close your eyes for a moment? Father, You can see us here, and You look into our hearts, and You know where we're hurting. I hear the words of Your Son in John 14, verse 1, do not be afraid. Do not let your heart be troubled. I hear the words of Jesus saying in this passage, do not be afraid, little flock. I give you a kingdom. Father, we're afraid. We're anxious. We're tense, nervous. But in this moment, we're going to look around us. We're going to consider where our life is going. What is the trajectory of our life? And ask the question, who am I? And Father, where I think You want us to be is like that child who throws up their arms to their father or mother and says, carry me. And to own that and relish that and cherish that, that into this difficult and troubled world comes a loving shepherd, comes a loving father who wants to sweep us up in His arms if we but acknowledge we need Him. Father, thank You for passages like this that remind us to come running home, because You do care and You do love us. We give You all praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.